heaven is kind of odd in a way, from an earthly perspective. Heaven is an eternity with God. Therefore, if I am in heaven, I have an eternal perspective. I don't have a time perspective. One of the problems we have here on earth is that we have a time perspective. And we are limited in our perception through time. And time is our limiting factor. And in a manner of speaking, it's a reasonable, a certainly understandable thing. Because we have to deal with time. We deal with the passage of days. We deal with the aging process. We deal with all these things that remind us of time. But heaven is eternal. See, this is the walk of the born-again believer. To be able to walk in that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. And that is a huge difference. If I'm walking in that which is eternal, then I am walking in that which is real. If I'm walking in that which is temporal, albeit real as in the sense of created and has substance and tangible, but it is not real as in it is not eternal, it will pass away. One of the things I sometimes ponder is what is reality? What is real? This earth is not real in a manner of speaking. It is real, clearly. I mean, you can touch it. It is here. God made it. But that's not what I mean. I mean, what is really real? In some ways, some people are not really real, but their souls are. They are here and they are tangible, but their lives are not real lives. Their lives are pretend lives. Anyone who tries to live apart from God has a pretend life, believer or not. The believer who has a pretend life will still go to heaven, but he does not experience the reality of the fullness of what God has done for him. He does not experience the entric action, God's life in him. He doesn't experience that divine reciprocity where he shares with God. Can you imagine the fellowship that can be had where you're sharing with God? I mean, think for a moment. God, holy, pure, magnificent, righteous, majestic, shares his heart, shares his life. God offers it, but people do not take it. Believers do not take it. I'm not even talking about unbelievers. Believers do not take it. Yes, they'll receive salvation, but they don't receive much more because they don't take much more. You see, with God, I will receive as much as I'm willing to take. How far am I willing to take? What am I willing to take from God? I will receive it. Some people will take only a certain amount from God. For example, they will, like that one nurse that I worked with years ago, said, I like God, I like the Bible, I think church is nice, but I'm not going on the mission field even though my husband feels called to go. I'm not going to go with him. Now, I don't know what eventually became of her or her husband, but he was interested in going with Operation Mobilization. I have a lot of respect for that group. That group does good work. And it was, you know, they had gone on a trip to Russia, but she said, I am not going with him. She was not willing to receive what God, his hand, had prepared for her. You see, sometimes we look at things and we think of them as a curse. We think of them as this is a bad thing for me. This is a difficult thing for me. We are looking at it wrong. It is that which God had prepared before the foundation of the world for me. That doesn't mean it's easy. That means it's perfect. But we have this McDonald's mentality, especially in our culture, where everything must be easy, everything must be comfortable, and everything must go my way. And if it doesn't, I call it not God. Be careful what you call God and what you call not God. You see, God offered Christ a whip for his back, his son. Don't even, like, okay, cross, yes, we all understand the cross. But that's not all he offered him. He offered him a whip for his back. This was a cat of nine tails, nine strands of leather with bone, steel, and glass embedded with hooks on the end to tear the flesh very nicely. He received 39 lashes with that. 40 was fatal. That was prepared for him. By his stripes we are healed. There had to be stripes, and it's not physical healing, it is the healing of our relationship to him. Those people who say by his stripes we are healed in terms of physical healing, then why are there still hospitals? Clearly that is not it. My healing is a healing of the inner man. My healing is a healing of the man that is apart from God, who has a scarred life because of his separation from the only source that can give him life. My healing is from my own decisions. My healing is of my conscience. The wrong decisions I have made, the poor choices I have accepted and taken. That is where my healing is. This physical body, yes, sometimes God will heal it because he is merciful and kind. Because he has compassion on the dust that he created. But it is just a shell. I will abandon it someday. But my soul is forever. My conscience will not die. The Word of God says the worm does not die. For those people in hell, the worm dieth not. The worm speaks to their conscience. But we look at things as believers, and we look at them like the world looks at them. Something difficult happens, and we say, oh, I can't accept this. Why not? Is it made from God for you? Did he plan this before? Did he plan your life? Let's just be honest. Do you believe that God, from the foundation of the world, in eternity past, before the world began, knew you and planned out every step of your life, planned out every event, knew the number of hairs on your head, knew your height, your weight, knew the color of your eyes. He saw you. That God planned your eternity. Not just your earth, your eternity. That God knew you. He knew every thought you would have. He knew every decision you would make. And on the basis of those things, he established the plan. Now, if difficulty comes, did he know that too? Did he form that also? Or is that something just happened to go wrong in the plan and now I have trouble? Or now I have hardship? Or now I have sickness? Or now I have burdens? Now I have difficulties? Did he plan those things? Did he plan your life? Are all things really from him? If they are, why don't we believe? If I believe that all things are from God and all things are for my sake, then I will have peace in my heart. Because it is the loving God who sent his Son, who prepared not only a cross but a whip. not only a cross, but mocking, spitting, not only a cross, but a slapping of the face. This God planned your life. What is a hardship? Now, certainly there are hardships, and people do suffer. But they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him. A momentary light affliction brings an eternal weight of glory. This God planned your life. God planned your life. What part of your life is it that you are upset about, that you don't like? God planned your life. He didn't miss something. He didn't just say, oh, I'm going to plan a general plan, you fill in the blanks. All things are from God. And those same all things are for your sake if you love God and are called according to His purpose. Well, who loves God? They that God loves, love God. We love Him because He first loved us, right? So what the Bible is saying, that if you are loved by God and you respond to that love, then all things are for your sake and all things are from God. All. There is not one detail, there is not one nuance, there is not one little trace that was missed. In a manner of speaking, you are walking in a painting. Look around you. Where are the holes? Where is the paint missing? Where can you see the canvas? Can you see it? Maybe He did not miss any details. Maybe He didn't get it wrong. Maybe what is wrong is the way that I am perceiving God's plan for me. And I am perceiving in a way that I am looking in unto my feelings and emotions rather than looking up unto what the love that brought a carefully crafted life to me. Amy Carmichael, 20 years in bed. 20 years not able to get out of her bed. And she knew that she was called to be a missionary. Had a tremendous burden for China. But for 20 years could not rise out of her bed. Was that the difficulty? Well, certainly it was difficult. But there is a difference between that which is difficult and that which is a difficulty. Yes, God's plan sometimes will be difficult because I am human and it stretches my capacity. It challenges me to trust Him when I can't see anything. And sometimes the thing that I need to see is not a temporal provision, but perhaps, as they say, a light at the end of the tunnel. Perhaps I can't see that. Perhaps I can't sense God's presence. But it did come from God. You see, if I start to think with my emotions and I'm in a difficult place, then my difficult place becomes my difficulty. But if I think with the Word of God rather than my emotions, if I keep my mind stayed on Him, if I don't allow thoughts to come in that are contrary to His promises towards me, that are contrary to who He is and what He has done, thoughts that are contrary to the Word that He has given me, if I cast down those imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, and I keep my eyes focused on Him, and I only receive thoughts from Him, thoughts that build my heart. Now sometimes, at the beginning, that will require some discipline. People don't like to be disciplined in their thinking. They call it legalism, but it's not legalism. It's trusting God and making myself trust Him. You go to the doctor to get a medical procedure. You don't feel like being there. The emotions say, this is not going to be a good thing. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to hurt. But you go anyway, and you make yourself go through it because you trust that the outcome will be good. Because you trust the doctor who maybe you have never met before. But you simply believe that it will be so. And so you force yourself to think those thoughts. I know I don't feel good about being here, but I will stay here because I know the outcome will be for my benefit. Why is it that we can't do that with God, who we've been walking with intimately? We can. We can do that. I can say, oh God, I know, although this doesn't feel good, that the outcome is for my benefit and that this is from You. And that I can trust that it will be for my benefit because You said in Ecclesiastes that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. You said that all Your promises toward me are yea and amen. They cannot lie, they cannot fail, and they will not fail. Even if I don't trust You, ultimately they're not going to fail anyway, because if I am not faithful, You will be faithful. But instead, I think with my emotions instead of with the promises of God. And what I experience is the death of the old man rather than the life of the new man. I have the choice which I can experience, but it will take a little bit of discipline in my thinking to think with God. You see, unless I'm thinking with God, I'm not experiencing God's life. Because God's life in my heart is God's Word producing God's life in my heart. And I can hear the Word of God all day long, and it can completely produce no effect whatsoever if I don't mix faith with what I've heard. If I don't mix faith with what I heard, it doesn't matter how much I hear, it will not profit me. I need to believe the Word that was spoken, not as a wishful thinking belief, I hope it is so, not as an intellectual acknowledgement, oh yes, the Bible says that. No, in my heart, I need to be convinced, just like when I go to the doctor, that even though this may not be a pleasant thing, it will be a good thing. No difficult thing is a pleasant thing. That's why it is difficult. Suffering with Christ is suffering, but it is a good thing. You see, as a believer, I can be very upset about that which God has quietly and purposefully and specifically planted and formed and shaped and created for me. And it is difficult for me because I can't always see His purpose in it. But do I believe that it has a purpose? Or do I simply believe this is suffering and nothing more? If I believe that this is suffering and nothing more, then I am truly hopeless. Believers can be in this place if they suffer for a long time, or maybe if they haven't been properly built up. Somehow they lose their focus on the One who loves their soul, on the One who prepared stripes for Himself, on the One for Himself who chose to be slapped and spit upon for my sake. Not for His, but for my sake. This is the one who crafted this plan. The one who loved me with an everlasting love crafted this plan. What is it that is unpleasant to you that God has prepared from before the world began for you? It is your opportunity. It is not your curse. It is your opportunity. You know, reigning with God is not like reigning as an earthly king or an earthly ruler. Reigning with God is the morning star crowd. Reigning with God is the crowd that is the closest to their Savior, that is the closest to His heart, that knows His grace and mercy better than anyone. Why is it that David, who died with a virgin in his bed, is going to be the prince of the millennium, second only to Christ? Why is it that that vile man, who is a murderer and an adulterer and a liar and a cheat and a thief because he stole a man's wife, lied to cover it up, had him killed, why that man? Because that man knew the mercy of God like no other man on earth knew the mercy of God. It was neither his imperfection or his perfection. It was that he knew the mercy of God. Why that man, God? Why choose Abraham to be the father of our faith? Why him? He was a mess. I mean, this is a man who not once but twice went into a land, got afraid of the king, told his wife to tell him she was his sister, and probably rationalized it away, saying, "Oh, she is my half-sister. God protected her." Then later on, he takes Hagar to try to fulfill the promise of God for himself. I can't fulfill the promise of God for myself. Only God can fulfill His promise in my life. Man cannot fulfill God's promises. God fulfills God's promises. If God gave a promise, if God gave a vision, if God gave a calling, it's going to be God who makes it come to pass. I'm not going to make it happen. I'm just along for the ride. But why Abraham? Because in the end, Abraham was willing to take Isaac, his only son, to Calvary, mountainous Moriah, on the Calvary hill of that region. And he was willing to raise a knife above his son as he was tied. And he was willing to kill him. He was willing to give up the promise because the promise was not his God. The promise was not the issue. The promise giver was the issue. And he was willing to sacrifice like God sacrificed. You see, why is it that Abraham was a friend of God? Because Abraham had the same experience as God had. How many men were asked to sacrifice their son for another? Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son for God because God sacrificed his son for Abraham. Divine reciprocity. And God said, "This man is my friend." Not because he was perfect and not because he was not perfect, but because he knew the heart of God. He fellowshipped with the heart of God. Like we go into circumstances that are light. They are just uncomfortable. Maybe at a job or at school or some place or something we have to do that we don't want to do. Maybe we have an obligation somewhere and we have to fulfill it, and it's an unpleasant thing. and we fuss and we cry. But it was given to us by God from before the foundation of the world as a perfect plan designed by a perfect God who knew me so intimately that He knew my name before I existed. He knew what I was. He knew what I could bear. He said, I will not give you more than you are able. He knows what I am able. He provides the provisions that I need so that they are there just when I need them. He is never late, but He is never early either. He is always in perfect time. And He knows where my heart is, and He knew where my heart would be before the world existed. And He crafted that plan, and He crafted that unpleasant thing, and He gave it to me as a gift. Because in that unpleasant thing, there is value beyond measure. Because in that unpleasant thing, my weakness is brought out as a man, and God's strength is brought in as mine. In that unpleasant thing, I learned to gaze at God. What would happen if that unpleasant thing didn't come around? You know what would happen? I would be just like the world. I would be just like the world. God gives me according to my needs. He doesn't always give me according to my wants. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He'll give me something just because I desire it. No better reason than that. But sometimes He ignores my desires. And He goes for my needs. This God crafted my circumstances. This God painted this painting that we are living in. This God knows the beginning from the end, and He knows what is good. Because He knows the result of my being in this place. What was so good, for example, about Amy Carmichael laying in bed? She prayed for 20 years for a land. You know, I think we don't really appreciate the value of prayer. I don't think we really believe in prayer. We don't, one, believe it works, and we don't, two, believe it's real. We think it's almost like this little exercise we do, hoping that maybe God hears, maybe He'll respond, but really it's just my own thoughts. It's almost like I'm talking through my head. But that's not prayer. You know what prayer is? When I have communion. A lot of words don't make a prayer. Some of the deepest prayer warriors, some of the people who've had the richest lives in prayer that I know of, when they pray, my wife prays like this. She knows how to pray. When they're in full fellowship and communion with God, when they know that they are in the throne room, to the point where they can almost, in their mind's ear, hear the angelic choir, and they know that they are in God's presence, that He is there with them in the room, and they are there with Him at the throne. And sometimes the communion is so rich, and the depth of the heart fellowship is so great, and they pray for someone, all they say is their name. This person, God. And God knows. this God created you. He made you, formed you. He made your hair. He made your eyes. He's the one who decided what it will be like, not your genetics. Where do you think the decision about your genetics came from? This is the one who had put it into motion, who had set the beginning and He had set the end. And He sees both of them at the same time. This is the one who made you. You were made by God. Your life was made by God. Your events were made by God. Your joys and the things that would be pleasant to you were made by God, but so were your hardships. They were made by God. Why, God? Because the end is better than the beginning. There is something good that will come out of this hardship. What? Show me what? Trust me. Just trust me. But I can't trust you. Then trust my promises. If you can't trust my character, trust my promises to you. Because they are based on my character. Trust what you can. If I can't trust your character, then trust what I have done for you. You see, I have shed my blood for you. I have died on the cross. I took the stripes. I took the punches. I took the slapping and the spitting. I took the ridiculing and the mocking. I find it curious that the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. He was the King. He was the creator of the planet, but He had no place to lay His head. He created the entire existence of everything. But He didn't create for Himself a place to lay His head. Why do you think that is? I think there are numerous reasons, but I think one of those is because there are people who have no place to lay their heads. You see, God knows how it feels. God's been there. God knows what it feels like to be hungry. God knows what it feels like to be sick. God even knows what it feels like to be a sinner. Because the sins of the world were laid upon Him as He hung on the cross and was separated from God. God knows what it's like to feel guilty. God knows what it's like to have a headache. God knows what it is like to lose a loved one. God lost His Son. The Father lost His Son, and the Son lost His Father. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. This is not a God who cannot be touched by what we feel. I think sometimes as believers we tell ourselves, oh, I'm a believer, I should not be feeling this way. It's not about the feeling. It's about the fellowship. It's not about how it feels. It's about trusting God's promises in the difficulty. The difficulty will never feel good. That's why it's difficult. Suffering will never feel good. That's why it is suffering. But as I'm suffering, as I'm going through a difficulty, I can have fellowship with the one who is touched by the feeling of my infirmities. Not just by the infirmity. He brought the infirmity. But He is touched by the feeling of the infirmity. He knows what it is like to be a man. He was one. He knows what it is like to be sick. Do you think He felt good after he got flogged? Do you think that he felt good when his open back had a log placed on it? And it was so heavy to him that he needed somebody else to help him to carry it. Do you think he felt good as he was bleeding? He was bleeding profusely. He was covered in blood, just like I am, but my blood that I am covered in is his. This is not a God who cannot be touched by our trial. This is a God who designed the trial and he knows the feeling of it. But he designed the trial anyway. You see, Jesus knew when he had set the plan into motion in the triune council in eternity past, where the Father planned, the Son executed, and the Holy Spirit brings it to me. This God knew what it would feel like. He knew what his trial would feel like, and he knows what my trial would feel like. He knew that before he brought it. And he brought it anyway, because all things work together for good to them that trust God. When you go through a difficult thing, consider its source. You may say, oh, this person or that person, or this disease or this accident or this problem. No, that is not the source. That is the circum, that is the detail. But that is not the source. The source is not people, the source is not circumstances, and the source is not the details of the events. The source was God. God brought your trial. God brought your difficulty. God either brought or allowed your illness. All things are from God. What do? I believe the promises. How do I get through a difficult thing? I believe the promises. How do I overcome? I believe the promises. How do I get victory? I believe the promises. How do I get hope? I believe the promises. You see, I am only hopeless when I don't believe the promises. But if I believe the promises, although the trial may be difficult, the hope is greater. The hope is as great as God when I believe the promises of God, because He gave them. What trial is it that can shake me? God will bring it. Guaranteed, God will bring it. God will shake anything that can be shaken. Why? A few reasons. Number one, He will only allow me to rely on Him. He will not allow me to rely on something that is not Him. He will not allow me to rely on other people. He will not allow me to rely on money. He will not allow me to rely on provisions that are something different than God. He will not allow me to rely on my natural abilities. He will not allow me to rely on my ability to control the situation. God will not allow me that. Why? Because it is not Him. God is a jealous lover of my soul. If I am relying on something other than God, then God will shake it. And God will shake it so hard that it will be removed from me. Because He's going to have a pure bride. He's going to have a virgin bride. He will not have a bride that He shares with another. He will only have a bride that is with Him and Him only. If I am with my ability, if I am with my ability to take care of myself or to control my circumstances, if I am with another person and I trust in that person's thoughts towards me or their support of me or something about that person, if I have a temporal provision and I am with that provision and that provision becomes the source of my trust, God will shake it. He will remove it. Because He is a jealous lover of my soul. He will have a virgin bride. He will not have a bride that has become one with another. He will sever that from me so that He is everything to me. God will not share me with another. Even if I would be shared with another, God will not. You see, in my heart, I may have a lust for something other than Him. I may have a love for comfort. I may have a love for ease. I may have a love for things, for people. Where is it that your heart is? Your trial will find out. And if your love is for something other than your Savior, then the bridegroom will make sure that his bride is pure. Do you think that after he was willing to die and shed his blood for his bride, that he will accept something other, anything at all other than a perfectly pure bride? You are his bride. What is it that you trust in? If it is something other than God, God will remove it. No person, no provision, no thing, no relationship, nothing. Nothing. Not even with yourself, nothing. Why? Because nothing will separate me from the love of God. Did you know those things that you are relying on are separating you from the love of God? They are preventing you from knowing His faithfulness, His grace, His heart towards you. In those circumstances, they are separating you from His love. God says nothing will separate you from His love. Do you think He will allow it? He will not. He will shake what can be shaken, because His bride must be pure. Do you think He would accept anything different after shedding His blood? No, He will not. He will not accept anything at all that is different than complete purity. In your mind, love God. In your heart, love God. How do I love God in my mind? Is it an affection? No, it is not. Learn patience and kindness. Now we learn about God's kindness towards us, and we understand what it means to be kind to another or to receive kindness from another. But have you ever considered whether you are kind toward God? Do you believe that He does not feel it if you are unkind toward Him? How am I unkind toward you, God? By not trusting Him. By saying you are not who you claim to be. You don't really love me. How do I say that? By not believing Him. by doubting. That's not to condemn, but that is what it is. And so maybe I need to grow, and he knows this. But will you allow him to? Will you allow him to take you to the place where he squeezes you? Where you can honestly say in your heart, who have I in heaven but thee, Lord? Who have I on earth but thee? Is there a person or a thing in heaven? Is there a person or a thing on earth that you have other than God? You may think there is. But then show me, has that person died for your sins? Has that thing cleansed you from your unrighteousness? No, only God did that. I have no one in heaven but God, and I have no one on earth but God. And if I think I have something or someone in either place, then God will shake that too. Because He is the jealous lover of my soul. He doesn't want to share me. He wants me as His own. He's not willing to do that. He's not willing to share His bride with another. Be careful what it is that you trust in. But even also more maybe, be careful in how you respond to the opportunities that God gives you, even if they are opportunities of difficult times. Oh, we'll take the easy, but we take the nice and we take the pleasant, but watch out if it isn't so good. Then I've had enough. No. You cannot be selective with God. You either take God or you don't take God. You see, the same one who designed the blessing designed the trial. The same one who designed the comfort, designed the difficulty. It's the same one. I cannot take the comfort and leave behind the trial. What good will the comfort do me? Well, I have to take God. I don't take trials and I don't take comfort. I take God. And if I am taking God rather than circumstances, people, things, whatever, then great peace have they that love thy word. Why? Because I take God by taking His promises and believing them. His promises are based on the character of who He is. His promises are based on His nature, His essence. So if I receive the promises, and I don't mean to receive the fulfillment, but I receive them as my thinking process, and I receive them as the foundation of my evaluations, and I expect and await patiently, and I will receive them though, I will, for granted, I will receive them. Maybe I'll go home like Abraham, but I will receive them. Abraham did, albeit in heaven. The promise did come to pass for Abraham's sake. The promise came to pass long after he was dead. It was still for Abraham's sake. For my sake, God brings the promise. For my sake, God brings the trial. For my sake, God brings the blessing. For my sake, God brings the shaking. Why does He shake me? Is it because He is mad at me? No. It is because He loves me too much to be separated from me, even in one small detail. It's not his anger. It's his love. He loves me. And he is not willing in anything to do without me. And so he shakes me. God designed your life and all of its details. And he designed it before the world began, knowing well in advance of what you would do, long before you did it. Knowing well in advance what you would think, long before you thought it. God designed your life and all its blessings and all its trials. Don't just love the blessing or hate the trial. Love your Savior and fellowship with Him in both. He is there in both. And in both, all things are for your sake and all things work together. In both, the end of a thing is better than the beginning of it. Both the blessing and the trial. See, all things, the blessings and the trial, are from God and for my sake. All things. You see, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Why am I weak? So that He may be strong. This is why John the Baptist said, I must decrease so He may increase. If I am in my trial and I am very big, then I will not be able to survive the trial. But if I am in the trial and I am very small and He is very big, then the trial will not be a painful trial. Like, how do we evaluate our lives? They were designed by God. Consider that. Your life was designed in all its nuances, in all its details, by God, the one who died for you because He loves you. He made your life.